chapter 2, verse 12. And you'll notice in this portion this evening that the Lord is sending his message to the angel of the church in Pergamos, and then in verse 18 unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. And the Lord is speaking to these two New Testament churches. And I told you last week that we must always remember that these are actual, literal churches. These were churches in Asia here, in Asia Minor. And they were actually there, and so they are actually, they were actual, literal churches. Must never forget. But I believe that though we have actual, literal churches and the message of the Lord to them, I believe the Lord selected these churches because he could foresee that they would prophetically fit into the history of the church of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is this, that Ephesus, the first church that he spoke to, it let us see exactly how the church behaved in the early days. And then we went on from Ephesus to Smyrna last week, and that brought in another period of church history. It was the period of great suffering. Period when the Roman emperors, 10 of them, yes, throughout the days of the 10, there was great persecution for the church. Nero, you remember, beheaded Paul. And you remember that John was sent to the Isle of Patmos, and many more martyrs were bled at the stake. Time of suffering. And so we come to Pergamos, and that brings before us another period of the church's history. The word Pergamos is a very interesting one. It's a compound word again, and it means two things. First of all, the part of the Greek word means marriage, and the other part means elevation. And remember that this period of the church's history, when we got away from the Ephesus period and from the suffering period under Smyrna, there came Constantine. And he just stepped in, and he wasn't going to punish the church anymore. He was going to elevate her. In fact, he was going to join church and state. There was a kind of marriage. So the Lord did select these churches very carefully. And this is the period where Constantine brought the church and state together. And the church didn't have the suffering and the lion's den and the scourge and the persecution that it had. But I really think that something worse came. And so that's the period that we're in this first church this evening. But let's get down to it. Unto the angel, and we have dealt with this word angel in the other ones, and we don't need to go it again. Unto the messenger of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And I've told you that the book that we're going through, it is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must hold that tight. The title of this book was put on by man. Some man put on this book, the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Oh, John would blush to hear that. Saint John the Divine. There's nothing so popish in this world. John would detest that. But this book is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. The first chapter, the first verse tells us this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave. This is God's revelation of his lovely Son. And we get wonderful glimpses of him Here we see him as the one which hath the sharp sword with two edges. You see, that's his word. And in that day when the church was being wiggled into the world and the world into the church, the Lord had to speak sharply. And I believe that we should take our cue from there, because at the very first sign of worldliness approaching a real New Testament church, there ought to be someone big enough and faithful enough to speak sharply. And when I mean speaking sharply, I'm not talking about Baptist bigotry. I'm talking about really teaching the Word of God. You know, we should always speak out. But we should be speaking the Word of God. Well, we don't need to speak out from Protestant bigotry. We need to speak out from the Word of truth. You know, friends, there is one thing that we can never bow to, and that would be the pagan popish mass. I hope you Protestants know all about it. You know, when the popish priest stands before the table of sacrifice, as he calls it, the altar of sacrifice, and if you ever see him on the television lifting the cup up towards heaven, for any sake, shut your eyes or turn it off. Because he's professing at that moment to be turning that wine into the blood of Christ. And when he lifts the waver, makes one or two movements, he's turning it into the actual body, so he says. Actually, what this pagan priest is professing is that he's creating Christ. That's what he's professing. And he's creating Christ, body and blood, to put him on the altar, to kill him. That's what he's professing. To kill him. Making another sacrifice, so he says. When all the time, our book declares that there was one sacrifice for sins forever. And your Lord Jesus cried from the depths of the cross, finished! And some of them are going back to the pagan popish mass. But they never think about the words of the Lord Jesus or the finished work of the cross or the teaching of the book. And your word saith, now are you listening with 2 ears, because this is a sharp sword now, that in the last days, perilous times shall come for the church. And in these perilous times, we shall find this form of godliness without the power thereof. Listen to the next 4 words, are you listening? From such turn away. That isn't Baptist bigotry. That's the teaching of God's Word. From such turn away! Say hallelujah! Oh, I tell you, some of you are on the drift. Some of you old Presbyterians, you're sitting dead while they lead you back to Rome. Some of you Methodists, your minister prays for pagan, Babylonish, idolatrous Rome now, doesn't it? This is where we're heading for. God have mercy. mercy on the man and woman who sit dead while it's going on. God have mercy on them. Yes, in the day when the drift is on, there ought to be somebody to speak out sharply. The Lord Jesus used a two-edged sword, and he really used it here. But we'll get into it just in a moment. Verse 13. Now quickly watch what he noticed in this church. He says, I know thy works. He could see all the labors. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, the word can be there. Satan's seat is Satan's throne. You know, that's where the church was just at that time. And you know, my friends, I believe that when the world was coming into the church, and the church was being elevated by the world, and everything was going so smoothly, and the order of the day was peace at any price, I believe in that condition you're getting nearer to the devil than ever before. You know, they try to tie me up. They say, you know, they're all working for peace. And you shouldn't speak up like this against pagan, Babylonish, idolatrous Rome. Should I not? Well, I may tell you that I have no time for this pagan system. And I have absolutely neither time nor patience with a man who says he can create Christ and then kill him. I have none. And I never will have. I'm resting on the finished work of the cross. And I believe God's word that there was one sacrifice made for sin. And I'm not depending on priests or pounds or pope or purgatory. Not for one moment. Thank God, I'm depending on the blood. Friends, I believe, you know, that if you're going to keep your mouth shut and have peace at any price, you're going to get nearer to the devil's throne than you've ever been before. And they want us all to keep quiet now while they lead you back to Rome. Well, they'll have bother keeping me quiet. I have no notion. Now look again. He noticed their labors and where they were lodging, as it were. And then he had this to say about them. And hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. You know, the man that they couldn't muzzle in that day, and they put him to death. The Lord Jesus has got three lovely little things to say. Did you notice this? My faithful martyr. Isn't that lovely? That's what the Lord Jesus had to say about him. You know, when the Lord Jesus says, my sheep. Well, you're following, aren't you? And when he says, my beloved, well, you're really worshipping, aren't you? But when he can say, my faithful martyr, you're suffering. Are we prepared for this? I hope we're prepared for that bit. I hope we're prepared to stand by the book and the teaching of the book and the sacrifice of Christ and the finished work of the cross, no matter what it costs. Very wonderful to notice the name of the man that was slain, even in those days wherein Antipas. And you know, the word could be really translated antipope. It's the very opposite. I really believe it was the name of someone, but he was living up to his name. And he had to seal his testimony with his blood. So that the Lord notices their labors, and their lodging, and their loyalty. This was really loyal in those days wherein my faithful martyr was slain. And then he comes to a few things that are lacking here. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now the doctrine of Balaam is a terrible doctrine. You remember about it, it's in Numbers 25, you can read it sometime. And you know, Balaam was employed by Balak to curse the people of God. And yet the Spirit of God never allowed him to really do it. But you know, he taught Balak that if he could get the children of Moab mixed up with the children of God, and the children of God would begin to intermarry with the children of Moab, that the Moabites would bring them down, and their idols would get in among them, and fornication would take place, and God would have to deal with them. And you know, in this day, my, that sort of doctrine was getting into this church. Yes, they were saying, you know, we could have a lot of worldly things in here. Mind you, there are a lot of places where they have a lot of worldly things. See this crowd here, they don't come because I'm a good singer, or because I'm good looking. I'm old fashioned enough to know how I look in the glass, you know. They come with their Bibles because they get the Word of God. This is the summer night. And there's nothing in this place but God's Word. And it works. We don't need the world. As long as I'm here, it'll be on the other side of the fence. Brethren and sisters, never let that teaching get into your heart that you can use the old world to bring glory to the Savior. And then there was something else here. I want you to notice this. Verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Mind you, the Lord has said that more than once. Which thing I hate. You remember verse 6 last week? He was speaking to the church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. But they were only the deeds in those early days. But now it's become the doctrine. In the day of Pergamos, they were just the deeds of the Nicolaitans when Ephesus was there as the church was sailing out. But as you got a bit further along, you know, the deeds became the doctrine. And the Nicolaitans were just those who ruled the people. It was simply the beginning of priestcraft. And the Lord hates it. And I detest this with every fiber of my being. And I have fought against it all my life. And I have never bowed, not once, to the Baptist Union of Ireland, nor to any other company or central body who would try to boss us. Never once, and never will. Because I detest it. Any thread or form of pagan popery, any shape, we should hate it the way Christ hates it. There is no central body in this book to rule a local church if there is time to fall. Nonsense. We've got one Lord. I and only one. If they want to run a committee to run a foreign mission or a home mission, then the Lord bless them. but the Lord will run this church and all that's in it, including the pastor. Don't let's have any form of somebody lording it over God's heritage. Remember forevermore, the Lord Jesus hits it. Hits it. Did you get it? Hits it. Wish I could inoculate you with that. My dear friend, I had an international footballer in behind the wall in the vestry not so long ago. Knelt on the floor, wept like a child, and trusted the Lord Jesus. He said, Mr. Mom, what am I going to do with this football team? I said, what are you going to do? You don't ask me what to do. Go and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? I've got the Lord now. And he'll speak to you in his word. My, the fellow went away and got alone with the Lord and got down before the Lord. And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was never seen on the football field again. But it wasn't the dictation of the minister. It was the leading of the Lord. Are you in some old dead church? Are you worried about it? Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Let the Lord lead. Let's get back to crowning him Lord of all. Let's get away from every thread of this bossing over the people. The Lord hates it. And so this church had got the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Then the Lord Jesus said, repent. Turn away from all this, or else I will come unto thee quickly. That's nothing to do with the coming of the Lord, you know. That's just coming to deal with this people who will not listen to his words. And will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, I think this is really lovely. That even in the day when the church was being elevated and getting married to the state, and the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was inoculating the people, yet the battle was the Lord's. He says, I will come and fight. Oh, bless God for that. Battle was still his. He says, I'll fight. And maybe this is the hour when he's lining up a new army to fight against the drift that's on in the country. Are you a soldier of the Lord? Or are you just a dummy? Looking for men now. Broad shoulders. Men who stand up for Jesus. And we don't mean just to sing hymns, you know. Stand up for Jesus. My dear friends, these are tremendous messages. Watch this. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. This doctrine of Balaam and this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, this teaching that we can bring the world in to help the church, and this teaching that somebody's Lord over God's heritage, to him that overcometh all this, the Lord Jesus makes a promise, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Oh, I tell you, this is really thrilling. You know, one doesn't like to take illustrations from life. But I'm looking back down 28 years now. And I can remember many, 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 many times in 28 years that I stood alone because I believed certain teachings in God's Word, and I still believe. But all the time that I was alone in the wilderness, I was feasting on the finest of the wheat. I enjoyed every moment. There's manna for you if you let the Lord lead you. There's manna for you. And I'll tell you, if you don't overcome it, you'll never taste it. There's some of you being starved because you're under the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and you never tasted the manna and you never will. The Lord said, come out and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be unto you, listen, a father, and he'll feed you well. And even if you're alone in the wilderness, there'll be hidden manna there. Hidden manna. Wasn't it in Bedford Jail that John Bunyan fed his soul on hidden manna when he stood alone? Wasn't it on the Isle of Patmos when John was alone that he fed on hidden manna? Surely you're not afraid to trust your Lord. Brethren and sisters, follow the Lord at all costs, and you'll feed your soul on hidden manna. He will feed you. But there's more than that, you know. There's something more than that. Oh, this is really wonderful. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now what's all this about? Now some have tried to make this a symbol, and it's not a symbol. And if you get onto symbols when they're not symbols, well, there'll be trouble. Actually, this is an actual custom of the Far East, even to this day. And some of us were in Palestine, we made inquiry about this. And you know, they have a custom in Palestine, even tonight, that when some friend is going to throw a big party or a banquet of some kind, he sends a particular stone to the friends he wants there. And usually on the front of the stone, there is a letter. It's the name or the initial of the friend to whom it's sent. In fact, this is where we get some of our badges from. I notice some of the boys coming in with badges. And I can tell the orange men and the black men and the faith mission and the Christian Endeavor. Yes, and the Sudan Interior Mission and all the rest of it, and the Lord bless them. But we get the idea from there. But you know, the Lord is going to bring this overcomer who's in the wilderness feeding on the hidden manna into a nearer place of relationship. Not only will there be unique fellowship, hidden manna, but there will be unique friendship. He'll bring them closer in. And I want you to get this. You see, the name that will be on the stone won't be your name, because there would be others know it, and certainly you would know it, but it says this: and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. You see, I believe this, that if you really ask the Lord what he wants you to do, and it may be you've got to get out from some old cursed doctrine that's only a damnable heresy anyway, and you're going to get into the wilderness to feed in the hidden manna, there the Lord will make a special revelation of himself to you that nobody else has ever known. And you'll see the Lord like nobody else ever saw him. You know, this is an individual thing. You remember that Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." He had an experience with the Lord that belonged to him alone. And so will you. You know, friends, we could all have an individual revelation of the Lord that would belong to us and to nobody else, and no man would know it, save in him that has experienced. But you'll have to overcome. You'll never eat the hidden manna, and you'll never know the Lord like this unless you're prepared to let him lead you by the word of his mouth. Never be. It's tremendous, isn't it? You see, the only cure for this day was repent. Get out. Turn around. And the only answer was his word. And so, we've dealt with Pergamos, the period from AD 300 to 500. Now let's have a go at this other one, because this is a lovely one too. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." And again you'll notice the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, all through this book you'll find him being revealed. Because this book is the revelation. And you know, you'll see him first of all as the Son of God. And then I want you to notice that his eyes like unto a flame of fire. You know, he's not only the Son of God, but here he's revealed as the judge of all the earth. But on this occasion, he's just walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's actually the sovereign of the church. It's what I said last week. It's like the queen going down the row of soldiers and round into the next row, and she's inspecting the regiment. She's walking very slowly along, and she looks at all the buttons and all the medals, all the men. And the Lord is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks here, and he's looking at every saint. And his eyes are as a flame of fire. And it's not the buttons he's looking at, you know. It's your prayer life and your public life and your private life. And he can see everything. Flame of fire. Doesn't miss anything. We're all open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is the judge. This is the sovereign of the regiment. But I want you to notice this, that the revelation is the Son of God, and then the sovereign of the regiment, and then I want you to notice that little bit, and his feet are like fine brass. You remember we had this revelation before in the first chapter. Have a look at it again. It says in the first chapter, verse 15, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." I think that gives us the whole teaching of this. I think this is lovely. Because you remember when I was teaching you on the tabernacle, We notice that at the gate of the tabernacle, just as we entered into the court, that there was a brazen altar there. And you remember it was there the fire was put, and it was there the lamb was laid. And you know the fire consumed the lamb. But the brass was never consumed. And you know, all down through the Old Testament sacrifices, as we look back at the altars, we can see the lamb being consumed every time. The fire consumed the lamb. But when we go to the altar of Calvary, it was the lamb who consumed the fire. All the waves and billows of God's wrath, all the fury of the wrath of God that should have fallen upon my defenseless, sinful head, it fell on him, and the fire's consumed. And you see, this is the one that's here, the one whose feet are like polished brass, one who hath walked in the fire as if they burned in the fire. Is from the first chapter. I believe it's the Savior. And you can see the Son and the Sovereign and the Savior. And he's going to speak to this church. And you'll find he'll speak as the Son, aye, and he'll speak as the Sovereign, aye, and he'll speak as the Savior. Here's what he said in verse 19, I know thy works. He noted all the activity. And charity. He noted the charity, the love that was in the church. And service. He noticed the ministry too. And then he noticed the faith. And that wasn't just faith in himself, you know. It was the whole doctrine of faith. It was the fidelity of the people. That's what it was. And then the quality. Patience. He noticed their activity and their charity and their ministry and fidelity and quality. And then he put the word works in again and then to correct it. And the last to be more than the first. You see, the service or the activity of this church never grew less. It grew more. So that they had some things that they were commended for. And then he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. Now that's a word that we would need to linger on a long time tonight. That's they tolerated. There was toleration here. You know, we hear a tremendous lot about being tolerant in these days. Now let me get this over to you properly. You see, when the Mormons came to the town, well, there was a believer met me one morning. He said, what are you going to do about these Mormons? I said, what would you like me to do? He said, well, I would take them outside the town and tie them up to the first tree. I would hang the two. Good for him. I said, well, if you show me that in the New Testament, they'll go out and give you a hand. I said, open the book and let me see where you're getting this. But there was no opening of the book, you know. Look, brethren, we will tolerate anything that's in the town and outside the church, but we won't tolerate it in the church. Yes. They can stock the town with Mormons. It's got nothing to do with me. We'll rattle their doctrine in here. But to lay hands on them outside, never. That wouldn't be Christian, would it? That would be Peter in the garden taking the sword to cut the ear off. And the Lord would say, put up your sword. Outside this church, we will tolerate anything. But inside it, not for a moment. That's what was happening in the church here. They were tolerating, even in the church, this woman who was really a Jezebel. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You see, we're coming to the period that this church represented where the doctrines came in that carried the church of Jesus Christ, or at least some who professed to be the church of Jesus Christ, back to idolatry. You know, you can never make me believe anything else that when a man walks into a Roman Catholic church and bows down before a plaster cast, you can never make me believe anything else than it's idolatry. You can never make me believe anything else. My, we never stop to wonder where we're going to. Sure we don't. No, but when you're there, some of you, and your wee children are being brought up in it, and your grandchildren are born in it, you'll cry, but you'll be too late. It's today, today, men. It may be now or never. Remember that. My, we can see it all around us. You dare say one word about the Pope now, they would shoot you. I have no time for the pagan Pope. None at all. None whatsoever. I want you to get that. Now you would think we were scared or something. Brethren and sisters, this damnable, devil-defied, Babylonish idolatry system will damn the children. We go back. Rise up. And your presidents and your moderators and your archbishops run to pagan Rome and bow down and kiss the Pope's feet, and there's not a mute out of one ear. Man, some of you old Methodists and Presbyterians, you ought to blush to the roots of your hair. Ought to blush. I'm not angling round to make you Baptist, you know. I'm teaching truth, and if you don't like it, get out. My dear friend, I didn't come to this pulpit just to fiddle about with a crowd. I came here to stand up for Jesus, and I can see the drift, and it's on and on and on, until the Protestants are almost afraid to move. God pity us. Where are the men we had? Yes, Jezebel even can do it. Watch what the Lord Jesus says. Now remember, it's the Son of God that's talking. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of the deeds. Listen to this. And I will kill her children with death. It wasn't Paisley that said that, you know. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it was. Man, you don't like him, do you? You don't like the Lord for talking like this. What's gone wrong with him? This is the Master. I hate it, he says. I'll kill her children, he says. You never hear the Lord talking like that before. That's the Lord talking. He's taking no nonsense, man. Some of you boys that would go in the mamby-pamby way about the thing, you're not on the Lord's side at all. Lord never talked the way you talk. You're a pansy. My, the Lord was a man. Here's the Lord talking. Watch this. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, As many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as I speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You see, he's bringing in the hope now for those who will stand fast. Bless God, there's a hope. Brethren and sisters, in this dark, evil day, my eyes are on the sky. I know he will come again. And I would love to be found faithful, even if it must be faithful martyr when he comes. Brethren, he's coming soon. Because I know that in the last days perilous times shall come, and there'll be a form of godliness, and there must be a turning away from it. And just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will this diabolical form withstand the truth in the last days. And then the word comes in, but they shall proceed no further. Now how will that be? You see, it's just like Moses down in Egypt, and Jannes and Jambres withstand him. My, they're going to battle it out here. But the Lord came and took his people out of Egypt.
And one of these nights he'll take us out, and they can keep the Vatican. We're going to the New Jerusalem. Place prepared.
Wouldn't you like to be like a man when he comes? Wouldn't you like to be quitting yourself like a man? Wouldn't you like to be standing up for Jesus? You're not doing it while they're taking you back to Rome, I can tell you that. You're a dummy while they take you back. Watch what he saith now. He says, and he that overcometh. Overcometh what? Overcometh the seduction that's being brought into the church by Jezebels. He that overcometh the seduction says this, and keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. You know, friend, I want you to get this, because this is really important. You know, I believe this, that if we really give our hearts and souls to the Lord, and we allow him to lead us by his word, that word will sanctify us. And you know, we'll get out into a wilderness place, no doubt. I will be outside the camp, bearing his reproach. But you'll eat manna, you know. Ah, you will. And you'll be brought into a place where there'll be real revelation. You'll enjoy the Lord, but there'll be more. When the end comes, you'll reign with him over the world. This is what pagan Rome always wanted, to rule the world. The saints will do it. The saints will do it. And I'll tell you this, even in the darkness, and when the storm is howling, and you're outside the camp, you'll have the hope of his appearing burning in your heart. Yes, the morning star will be yours. Brethren and sisters, I believe that we turn to the right book at the right time. I believe the days are darkening. I believe we're in the last days and we're in perilous times. I believe that the purpose and plan of pagan Rome is to take this wee corner of Ulster and then shut out all the evangelical, old-fashioned preaching out of our land. And there are so many of our ministers who want to be nice fellows, who want to associate themselves with Rome, who don't want to say a word that will cause any disturbance, so they think. And all the time the beggars are on the devil's side. Where will you stand? Man, I feel like calling today. Who is on the Lord's side? And if you overcome, you'll feast on manna and you'll enjoy the Lord, and the hope of His coming will burn deeply in your breast. And when the end comes, you'll reign and rule with Him a 1,000 years. Man, it's worth going in for, isn't it? May God bless you.